what I said last week is we've got to stop limiting God. I limit God all the time, and I hate limiting God, but I do limit God. And I said that this is a series called Greater. This is week 2. It's about Gideon. It's found in Judges chapter 6. You might want to flick that up, Judges chapter 6. But what I had said is that we come into the story, and your life you might understand a little bit of what this is like. Because in the people of Israel, what they found was there was times where there was periods of great blessing in their life. And whenever God blesses you, if you're not careful, what it means leads to is complacency. And so what you see all the time in the people of Israel is an incredible blessing from God. They start to get complacent. And when they get complacent, they turn from God. When they turn from God, suffering starts to happen. And because whenever you turn your face from God, whether you're in a grace covenant or not, if you decide to turn away from God, you will reap a whole lot of stuff in your life that you really don't want to. You're not exempt from the effects of sin if that's what you choose to put into your life, okay? And that's a really important point. And then what happened is, as the suffering happened, they would cry out to God, and sometimes you find that God blesses you. You get a bit complacent about it because all the blessing that's in your life is just so normal that you actually forget that it's God who's the source of it. Then when things start to turn a little bit sour, hey, presto, we all turn back to God. God, help me, deliver me. And so God raises up for the people of Israel, like he does in your life. He raises up people who bring deliverance, and Gideon will be raised up as a judge. So what I said last week, I need to give you 5 or 6 minutes just to recap if you weren't here, because it sets up this week, because I'm finishing off last week this week, and if that makes sense, you're still with me, that's all good, because I didn't even understand what I just said there. Basically, I'm finishing off the last half of last week this week, but I need to go over last week so that you get this week. Anyone still with me? What I was saying is this: Gideon means destroyer, it means mighty man. Whenever you first meet Gideon, he's anything but. He's hiding in a wine press. The angel of the Lord, but probably a theophany, Jesus appearing in the Old Testament, is what most people think, steps into Gideon's world and says, destroyer, mighty man of valor. And Gideon has the most sarcastic, probably from East Belfast, response, aye, dead on. It's essentially what he says, if I can paraphrase. He says, are you serious? If God is so good, you're stepping into my world. Gideon was he was buried in a wine press. Why? Because Gideon's life was controlled and dominated because he allowed it to be by two things: external forces, the Midianites who would come into the country of Israel and ravage it like locusts. And so Midian is having to hide. Now we know that he is a small man from a small clan from the least tribe of Israel, according to his own estimation. This is last week's talk. And so you have lots of different confusing things going on in the life of Gideon. He feels like he's not in control of his life. He feels like everybody else gets to determine what happens in his life. You know, for us today, it could be your boss, your wife, your kids, your bank manager, whatever. Gideon is continually working hard and not seeing the fruit of his labor. That's another point. Because the Midianites would come in and steal everything. They would starve the people of Israel to the point of death. And every time they worked hard and they sowed their crops, what would happen is the Midianites would come in and steal it and leave them to start all over again. Talk about brain-numbing, discouraging, disheartening stuff. And then on the other side of it, you have Gideon's own issue. A small man from a small clan from the least tribe is how he defines himself. It wasn't even like they were super spiritual. It wasn't even like they were so humble. And they were idolaters. They worshipped Baal. So it wasn't even like they had, like, I'm blessed and anointed by God and trying my best for God going for them. They, you know, his house and his clan had abdicated everything to worship a different God. And so in the middle of all of this stuff, God steps in and goes, mighty man of valor. And Gideon goes, aye, wise up. God, if you're so good to me, why does my life look like this? Have you ever said that? God, what about all these stories that we've heard about you in the past, delivering people, setting people free, all of that? Gideon, in a sense, he says to God, nonsense, I don't believe you. Has anyone ever done that? You might not be, you know, the person who stands on the street corner or goes on the Nolan show and shouts and says, oh, you Christians are all headbangers, a whole lot of you, wingnuts. Rockets, as they say. That's a word that I'm starting to use because a lot of people in this area would say, oh, they're all rockets around here. And I'm slowly adopting that. But you understand? We wouldn't maybe do that, but in our hearts, God, I don't believe you. God's stepping in and calling your future out and saying, I'm going to use you. Every single person here is a person of influence. Every one of you. Have a look around. Every single one of you is called to influence, to deliver and to change. You may not ever be a leader of a church or stand in front of people and deliver the word of God. You may not ever have a public ministry, but you're called to be a person of influence. So God steps in and says, "O mighty man of valor," and his response is, "I don't believe you. My world looks like this. My heart is down in the dumps because I'm the least. There's nothing about me, God, that you could ever use." And to be honest, all of that has become much bigger than the words that you're speaking over me right now. So I'm sorry, I just don't believe you. Anyone ever been there? No? See if you haven't been, can we just swap and you can all preach to me this morning? Of course we've all been there. We all know what it's like. If God's real, why is this happening to us? But the point I made last week is this, and this is the whole point of the greater series. The reason why you limit God in your life, you do not need God to do any more for you. I have said to the Lord many times, like I said last week, God, I need more of you, but I don't need you to do more. I need more of you, I need to see more of you in my life, but I know that I don't need you to do more because John 19:30 told me you did it all. And so the issue is not getting God to do more, but for us to stop limiting what God has done. Do you get that? That's what I'm teeing up for the rest of these next few weeks. Because when God speaks into your life, he sees the outcome and he doesn't see the issues and the problems where you are currently standing. Because he's not limited by them, intimidated by them, or in fact very concerned by them. God is going to use you to end suffering in people's lives. He's going to use you to save people and deliver people. He's going to use you to bring healing to people. And you have that call in your life. Why? Because you're a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. And if you have breath on you, you're called to be an influencer. Whatever, an influencer. Going on Malone Road all of a sudden. Influencers everywhere. But the problem is, whatever that word is, influencer. But the problem is, we limit God. And when God comes like he does to Gideon and prophesies over him, you know, that's what the angel was doing here. He was prophesying over him like God does to you this morning. I've called you. I've equipped you. I don't see where you are now. I see what I've called you for. I see the outcome, says God, but you're going to limit that if you don't start and accept right now who I've called you to be. Does that make sense? And so the limitations that we place on God start off in here and in here. That's the first battle of where you limit God. Because if you never accept and believe what Jesus says about who he has made you to be, you will never progress. It will leave you like I was stuck for many years in some sort of charismatic fog of God, come down off the mountain and deliver me. And feeling awfully disappointed when he delivered the other people and not me. Up the cave hill, down the cave hill, around the cave hill, praying, shouting to the north, the south, and God bless Martin Smith for writing that song. I pray every way in the building. I turned my hands and pointed out. I'm not being funny. Just a fog, though. God, will you do? God, will you do? God, will you do? God, will you do? Please, God, will you do? And no freedom at all. Why? I limited him, and to this day, I limit him in degrees because I do not accept fully the prophecy that he speaks over my life every day about who he has called me to be. And so I want to talk about that very quickly, because I think for the most part Christians can live feeling like a wee bit like Jekyll and Hyde, can't we? We try to be super saints one day. Right, God, and January's a good time for that. I'm going to go to the gym. I have never said that. Some of you might have said, I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to get up early, 4 o'clock in the morning, and pray and beat myself with sticks and read every other day with Jesus. And then it gets this, you know, the alarm gets later and later. And we try really hard to be super saints. And then one day or 1 minute to the next, we act incredibly carnally. Normally when, like Gideon, the outside stuff comes in. Isn't that right? And so rather than living inside out, we live outside in. And all our best efforts and all our best intentions, whenever things go a wee bit peak tongue on the outside, start to make us crumble a little. So it leads to a cycle of defeat in our lives and make us feel like we're not actually effective people or effective Christians. Now, it doesn't mean that we're bad people, but we end up going around in circles. Now, listen to this verse, because this is where God spoke to me about doing this series. In Romans 5:17, it says this, "For if by one man's offense death reigns through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." You're called to reign in life. Basileo in Greek, it means to have the posture and the setting of a king. It means that as a Christian and as a believer this morning, life is not meant to do you over, but you're meant to sit in partnership with Jesus in you and through you, and let life actually, you get to dictate for the most part, not what happens to you, but how you deal with what happens to you so that you're not knocked over and brushed from pillar to post. Does that make sense? But the truth of it is, most of us don't live like that. In fact, you know, I was doing some reading this week. More than 1/3 of the UK population loses sleep every week from anxiety. 1 in 7 adults are being treated medically today in the UK for stress. In Northern Ireland, it's 20% higher than that. Depression and anxiety have overtaken physical ailments as the long-term chief cause of sickness in the UK. And in Northern Ireland, our figures are even worse. And you know what? The church is not exempt. You'd like to think that's all for those people out there. The church is not exempt. Men and women filled with the Spirit of God made new creations when they came to Christ and limiting God every day. And so I want to encourage you. The key for you is identity. Like Gideon, identity specifically denotes, listen to me, who you are and not what you do. This is going to be a really simple point for some of you, but some of you need to reestablish it in your life. If I was to ask you, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? You'd probably say, well, I'm Andrew Toogood. I'm 29 years old. I'm 11 stone 4, run a marathon, you know, all that sort of stuff. I would define myself in terms of those sort of facts. But the fundamental building block for your life is none of that. It's understanding who Christ says you are. More importantly, not just understanding it, accepting it, even when everything else tells you otherwise. When we understand our identity in Jesus Christ, we understand that you start to live from that. You see, here's the point. Before God could use Gideon, he had to establish in Gideon that what he was going to be called for was so far beyond, and what he was called was so far beyond who he saw himself to be, it would have to be God. Now, in your life, the breakthrough that you need, the future that you have in your heart, the dreams and the ambitions and everything else needs to be so far beyond your natural ability that if it's not God, forget it and go back to the drawing board. I've said, if my life looks like I could have worked it out, I have limited God 100%. And so what I need to decide is this, that I can either fool you for a while and pretend that everything's okay. But if I live according to who I see myself to be, even secular psychologists will agree with this. If I live with what I according to who I see myself to be, and I believe that on the inside, what will happen is my outside world will start to reflect who I believe myself to be on the inside. If you have weak identity, it will lead to low self-esteem and low self-worth. If you have strong identity, you will have strong faith, a strong sense of loving, a strong sense of being loved. Here's the point as well. People try really hard to live for God. If you have a weak sense of who you're called to be in Christ, you will break every ethical code that you ever set up in your life. Why? Because the point is this. The point is when I truly am convicted and I believe that this is who Christ says I am and I accept it, my life follows suit. If in your life this morning you are struggling to see why you keep banging off the same old attitudes, habits that maybe nobody else ever knows about, it's because deep in your core, you believe that that is who you are. And what happens is God has to deal with that. Before he can use Gideon to do incredible deliverance, he has to start with Gideon and say, Gideon, what I'm going to do in your life is because I say you're called and this is who I call you to be. I say that you're mighty. I say that you're a destroyer. I say that you have a calling on your life. It doesn't matter that what they think, what they say, or what is going on around you. It doesn't matter if you want to be used by God and you want to see change. It starts with, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon going, really? Now, the beautiful thing about Gideon is he keeps going back to God and saying, God, I'm not so sure. And we'll talk about that next week in the next few weeks. Or the week after. He keeps going back and saying, God, I know you've spoken to me, but he's a tremendous picture for all of us. But I want to just make this point for some of you today. that a strong identity is your starting place for stopping to limit God. Strong identity. Jesus, who do you say I am? I will not look to the external people. I will not look to my circumstances. I will not look to the words that were spoken over me. Jesus, I'm going to be so utterly, ruthlessly focused on who you say I am. Do you know why you can do that? What is the key to this? How does it go from being out there theory to actually being real? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read this verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power in which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Close your eyes for 1 minute. I'm going to pray over you because what I'm about to tell you, there is no way you're going to get with your carnal mind. So Holy Spirit of God, I pray this morning, as it says here in Ephesians 1, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will open the eyes of your church to see the incredible calling and the incredible work that you have done in them. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, I pray that you would show and let these people experience, people online, Lord, experience the incredible majesty and breadth and depth of the work that you have done in each one of us through Christ. I pray, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that this word would become real. It wouldn't sit in our heads, but you would actually show us in our hearts who you have made us to be. Mighty men and mighty women of valor. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know how you this morning can say to the Lord and expect to be used by God and expect to see God, the limits come off God? Because listen to me, whenever God speaks a truth into your life, most carnal Christians and most even charismaniac Christians deal outside of the spirit and they deal with the body and the flesh. And what we don't seem to understand is that actually the way that God moves in your life, when he says something, you do not feel it, and you do not see it straight away, and therefore our struggle is, it is not true. Because we are so dominated by what we can see, taste, smell. The physical world is what we define as real. And so whenever God's, but here's the problem for that. It is real. If I was to go and to smack, I wouldn't smack you, you're a big fella. But I'd have a go at you, Davey, to be fair. If I was going, no, you had you could see his eyes, he's going, I have a go, son. And I don't know, Big Vern. He would knock my melt in too. Anyway, somebody who I would, if I went and smacked you, that feels real, okay? So whenever God comes along to you and says, you are righteous. Now, let me take the expression righteous before God. The only way that you can operate in the blessing of God is if there is no sin in you. Okay? It's the only way. You've got to be, God, what he does is he declares you righteous through Christ. What righteous means in the Bible, dakasuna, simply means your condition when you come to Jesus is completely acceptable to God. Completely acceptable. You've been restored to your original condition. You, before God, there is nothing in you that will ever separate you from God and from his blessing in your life. Why? Because Christ says so. Now, I speak that over you and you go, what? Hold on a wee minute. I was looking at muck on the internet 2 nights ago. Are you going to try and tell me that God somehow still declares me to be righteous? Yes, because whenever God speaks, there are 3 words that are used here. Some of you will know this, and I'm not going to apologize, but some of you don't. When God speaks truth, they are spirit. The word is pneuma in Greek. It's your innermost part and your innermost essence. That is the part of you that has changed, I'm going to show you, whenever you become a Christian. See, if you were really ugly before you became a Christian, you're going to be ugly after you become a Christian. Not there's anyone in here who tries not to make eye contact, right? If you couldn't play the piano before you became a Christian, You're not going to turn into Liberace after you get saved. You know what I mean? And all that. Liberace. Oh, sweet mercy. Give me another. Richard Clayderman. I don't know any famous piano players. Do you know what the point is? So whenever God changed you, what bit did he change? He changed your innermost essence, your spirit. Like, keep that in your head. Because the word for soul that is used in the New Testament is psyche. That means the seat of your feeling, your desire, your affection, and your will, your emotion, your conscience is described as psyche in the Bible here. How you feel about things, you get upset about things. That's where we get the word for psychology. So you understand that this is why sometimes I have an issue with psychology, because when God changes people, he changes them in their innermost part. When psychologists try to change us, they patch up how we think, and they don't deal with the bit that God deals with. Now that bit can help, but it will never change you from the inside out. Do you understand that? That's a whole different talk. But, and then he talks about your body, soma in Greek. In Hebrews 4, chapter 12, listen to me, you're being taught something this morning. The word of God is living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, body, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and of the heart. So what I'm saying is this. Most of us live in a world where we are continually dominated in the body realm, sarx or soma, two words used, and in how we feel, our emotions, and in our mind. And then God comes along to you like Gideon, and he declares these truths over you in your innermost part. And you can't feel them. You can't touch them. You can't taste them. But they are true nevertheless, because that is the realm where God operates. Do you understand that? Just give me a yes or a no, because I'm not leaving this point till you go, yes, we've got it. Because it's so key. This is why Christians fall over time and time again. They hear the promise of God and the truth of God. They hear the words of God spoken over, but because we live out of what we are dominated by, it doesn't feel real to us. It feels like fairy stories. It feels like the Brothers Grimm, doesn't it? But we have to be people who understand that the word of God prophesied over you is placed in your spirit, man. The bit of you that will live forever, your pneuma. The same word for the Holy Spirit of God, pneuma, is the same word that is regenerated whenever you come to faith. Do you understand? So that means, listen to me, that means that whenever God speaks a promise over my life, it does not matter to God that much whether 2 minutes later I screw up monumentally. Because he is not defining me by my outward. He is looking at me through what he has placed in here. Do you understand that? That's why I'm righteous. Because of what I do? No, because he said that is so. Let me give you some Bible to back that up, just in case you think I'm making it up. What about, this is good, isn't it? This is going to help some people. I promise you, this is going to unlock something in some people's lives here today where you're going to go, oh, I get it. You know, don't feel thick. I felt really thick for years, feeling like I was unqualified, disqualified, not loved as much as the next person because I simply didn't understand how God had set up how he would deal with me. And then when I got it was like, flip me. The Bible started to make sense. When I started to divorce my action from who he said I was. When I started to understand when he said, I am your healer, it started in my spirit, and my spirit man would dominate my body and my emotions. You know when you look for peace, it comes from here out. We look for peace outward in, and God says, no, from living waters will flow from the inside out of you. Why? Because he plants peace and he plants love in your spirit. Let me explain it again. The same Holy Spirit, you have the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. You know that verse? What does that mean? He uses the same word pneuma. The same spirit that was in Christ is now the same spirit that yours has been regenerated for. Therefore, everything that is true about Jesus is true about you. That is a good word. And then Christians go, oh, no, 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 brother. Don't be telling me any of that nonsense. For we are all sinners. Saved by grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and dirty sinners, and just pray that the Lord Jesus doesn't come back when you're in the Strand or in the Park Avenue having a pint, because he'll leave you there. What would Jesus say if he came back and found you in the pub? That'd be a sad moment, wouldn't it? You'd just be like, sorry, I'm handing out tracts, Lord. Honestly, like, putting a Pullman in case he smelled the Guinness. Like, let's wise up. Most of us live like that way. But there's no direct spiritual connection between your spirit and your body, your soul. And it's not a physical connection. This is why the whole thing of faith is faith. It's why Christianity is faith. You have to believe and accept and be convinced of what God says he's done. Now, here's the point. This is the battle for Gideon. It's the battle for you. Because I promise you, go through the next 6 months if you want, doing what you've done for the last 10 years, and you will see what you've got for the last 10 years. Take some time with God and say, God, right, if this is really true, every promise that you write over my life, I am pure, I am holy, I am blameless before God. I am a son of God. I am not a servant or a slave. I am not a sinner, I am a saint. I have been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God unto good works. I have called for all of this incredible truth. If you define it in terms of how you feel about it or what you see in your life right now, you will say God is a liar. You may not say it with your lips, but you'll live it with your life. Just like Gideon, I dead on God. And so God starts with, I have called you. And I say it, and because I have changed your spirit, man, this is who you are. Now, Gideon, Andrew, Jimmy, Brian, live from there. This is why Paul prays that the eyes of your heart and you would be enlightened to see what God has done. If you don't understand that spiritual reality cannot be felt, you will always be baffled. And worse than that, you'll always think that God has passed you by and that you need to stand and keep claiming God. That's why people live baffled. Listen to me. John 3:6 says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's why Paul says, get your eyes and your heart enlightened. The truth is that you will never, ever discover the spiritual reality of what God has done in you through your natural senses first. And if you cannot see, taste, hear, or smell it, you'll immediately be thrown into conflict. But God's word reveals a spiritual reality. In John 6:63, Jesus says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are pneuma, and they are life. I'm going to do this last point. So what I'm going to say to you is this. This is the key to understanding the work of God and to stop limiting him. It starts with this. It starts with God. I don't care what comes at me from the outside. I don't care what the people say about me. I don't care any longer. If there's enough desperation in you to say to God, I don't care about all that, you will start to go to that place where you say, God, what do you say about me? And to part with the rest of them. 2 Corinthians 5:17, write this down. Therefore, from now on, listen to this. We regard no one according to the flesh, sark stroke soma. Do you know, for most Christians, that's all we regard people according to. Isn't that right? We look at them and we go, look at your man, he's somewhere about himself, like, you know, and see the way she looked at me or didn't look at me, and flip, did he get dressed in the dark this morning? Look at that boy. You know, it's like we do. And here's what he says. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, he walked amongst them, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So don't look at people with the flesh. Look at them and see what God has done in them. That's the way that you're supposed to regard yourself and regard other people. It's not what we see with these things, but we're supposed to look at people and I go, there's a son. There's a holy, righteous partner with God right there. And in the same way, and we call it out of each other, and the same way we look at each other. Whenever God speaks truth about you in terms of your identity, let me tell you this. The truth that he speaks over you happened in your spirit. Do you understand that? If you've been looking for it primarily in how you feel, it's why it doesn't work. It has to flow from your spirit into your soul. Your soul realm will be dominated not by, because when you live soulishly, it's the external things. Look at Gideon. He was terrified. He was in rebellion. He was fearful. Why? Because he was dominated and by what he could see around him. And God didn't go to come and say, don't worry about the Midianites. I'll deal with them. What he came and he said, in the middle of it all, do you understand who I've made you to be? I'm really taking my time on this point. I'm going to leave it here. But do you understand that? You do not determine the spiritual promise of God and the reality of God primarily by what you can see around you. Once it's on the inside of you, it will come out and change the things around you. That's what the story of Gideon is. He will deliver the people of Israel. We get to see the end of the story. This is the incredible thing. It's not like an EastEnders cliffhanger. Is it going to work? That was the drum roll. And God, it doesn't work like that. We get to see the end of the story, and God will come through. But the beautiful thing about it is we get to see how God took him on his journey, and he just started in the middle of it all and said, Gideon, you are this person because I said it. I said it. And he continually brings Gideon back to see incredible deliverance, incredible promise, but it started with the prophecy of a mighty man of valor. All the transformation and all the work of the cross is done in your spirit. Your soul and your body will only be transformed to the degree that you renew your mind and change your attitudes and conform your beliefs and your values to what the Word of God says about who you are. If you want to live dominated by your body and soul, you will limit God forever. God is willing and able, ready to move and do incredible things, but you will limit him whenever you say, God, actually, I just do not like Gideon. I don't believe you. Why? Because it all flows. I'm going to explain it this way. The blessing of God, the life of God, the fullness of God will only flow through righteousness. Do you understand that? That's the work of Jesus. All of heaven given to Jesus, all of earth given to Jesus. Why? Because he was righteous before God. So if you believe yourself to be unrighteous, you disqualify yourself from seeing the blessing of God. Why? Because God says no, because you've just disqualified yourself. That's why God declares you righteous, so that you're able to flow in the fullness of heaven. If you don't believe it and you disqualify yourself, you will not see that happen. Is that God's fault? No, you've just limited him. I hope that makes sense today. Take the limits off God. In here. This week, here's your homework. Every promise that he's ever written over you. You might feel they are a million miles away from your experience. You might have the Gideon response of, aye, dead on. Where are you, God? Make a decision to go, God, I cannot see this with my physical eyes. I cannot taste it with my mouth. I cannot put my hands on it to squeeze it. Touch it, feel it. I can't do that. But because you say so, I'm going to believe that this is who I am. And I promise you, that's where the life of God will start to flow. That's why, irrespective of what you did yesterday or this morning or what you thought about somebody when you walked into church, you can stand and pray for Joshua and Bangor. Why? Because as far as God's concerned, you're holy. And where he sees a holy vessel and a righteous vessel, he's able to flow. Why? Because he says you're holy. That's why other carnal Christians go, well, I need to go and, you know, beat myself with sticks here and confess here. I used to go to meetings, right? You know the prophetic people like Sharon Stone and all come in? I used to spend 15 minutes in the toilet confessing every sin I knew of. Oh, God, forgive me for this. God, forgive me that. And then you think, oh, God, you better forgive me for that. Terrified to come into the prophetic in case God would reveal my heart in front of everyone. You're like, what would it be like, brother, if your life was put on a screen? All that. I was like, I would absolutely used to, I can't do it. So I would confess every sin until God said, no, see, he's righteous. Get in there and pray. Why? Because of what you do? No, because I say you are. Now get on with it. Stand to your feet.